The money you have really isn't yours. Learn why it's up to you to manage the money God has given you.
In the name of our Heavenly Father, who has been unbelievably generous with us and inspires us to believe that we in turn can be generous with people and ministries that we care about in our lives as well. The one rich beyond all belief who created all things, who now invites us to share and use the riches that he has created. My dear friends, how many of you would say that you'd agree with the statement, the church is a business? Raise your hand if you agree with that. How many of you would say, no way, the church is not a business and should not be run like one? Who agrees with that? 60% of you know you're getting played with and you don't want to commit yourself because you are afraid I'm going to embarrass you, and you might be right. You know, I think I want you to think about that, because I think this is a really good example of one of the many paradoxes in Scripture where you have to respect and nod to both ends of something and find the happy place, the balance between two extremes, don't you? On the one hand, the church is not a business. We are not here as an organization or church body or larger denomination in order to make money. That is not our mission, to make money. We don't have shareholders who've invested and who expect a return. Shares of stock in our congregation do not trade publicly. You can't buy in to our congregation with the hope that you're going to make some money to help you retire someday. True enough, I'll say yes to all those things. On the other hand, the church is most definitely a business. We have every feature in our operations around here that the place you work for has. We have a balance sheet listing our assets. Church has assets, don't we? We have a P&L report, or sometimes called an R&E report, revenue and expenditure, and we have to pay extremely close attention, just like any business, small or large. We have to work on a good relationship with our banks. The time will come when we will need to borrow some money, either when we hit an unexpected crater in our operating income and need some help with some cash flow issues, or perhaps to do some capital expansion, and banks are there for that. They will pay extremely careful attention to our financial reports, and they need to be in good order. When a bank says, we're not going to lend you money, that is usually the sign that this organization is, as they say, not a going concern. You know what that means? You're going out of business. Here's a phrase I got for nothing. I stole it from somebody, and I'm passing it on to you for free as well. No margin, no mission. In other words, if you are losing money each year, you are in a death spiral and your ministry will cease to exist. So in that way, the church is very much a business. Now let's get personal. Is there a connection between your Christian faith and the state of your personal finances? Well, you might say, no, not really. The Lord Jesus has said he's going to take care of me, that I will never lack any good thing. I have never seen the righteous begging bread, the scripture says, and I believe that with all my heart. I'm not too worried about my future. God will take care of me. I can, no matter how I live, I am a child of God, and he's not going to let me starve. You know, really, who could argue with any one of those things I just said? There is some truth to that, isn't there? On the other hand, you very much live your faith by your money attitudes and the way in which you handle your money. And I'd like to have a little money talk with you again. 2 weeks ago, when I started this series, I considered what the Christian, how we live our faith, how we worship our God during our work week. Last week, I talked to you about borrowing and lending. The scripture is full of wisdom about how to think about those two things. Today, I'd like to talk to you about spending and saving. And I very strongly have come to believe that that is not extraneous to our Christian life, but it's right in the middle of it. The Bible is full of money talk. Jesus had many, it was one of his main subjects. He really cared about it. He talked about it all the time. And here again, we're in a paradox. You've heard some very strongly worded statements from Scripture about being careful about the addictive character of money. It is a temptation, isn't it? Money is a potential corrupter of people. People steal for it to get more of it. They lie, they cheat, they betray other people. They'll even kill for it because they don't have control of their appetites. It is a risky thing. On the other hand, Scripture, and we're going to read some of those passages today, says that financial prosperity and a slow and steady accumulation of assets is a sign of God's favor. What? Yep. So which is it? Is money a very risky and potentially addictive idol to worship, crowding out the true God, or is it an unusually effective way to gain personal security and give you the capacity to be generous with things you care about? And the answer is yes, it's both. The money talk in Scripture that sticks in people's minds most readily first are the warnings. Many people eager for money have pierced themselves through with many griefs. You perhaps know people whose appetite for more made them squander their lives and ruin relationships. On the other hand, even though Jesus himself said it's easier to get a camel through the eye of a needle than to get a rich guy into heaven, there are passages of Scripture that not only show accumulation of wealth as God's blessing, but encourage the behaviors that make accumulation of wealth possible. And I want to encourage you to own your own story, to believe that your attitudes and decisions will make a difference. You have decisions to make, and Scripture has some help for those decisions. Today is not the day when I'm going to do a deep dive into warning you about the risks of becoming addicted to more, getting money sickness. I've done that other times, and I will again in the future. But I think to balance those warnings, you need also to feel Scripture's permission. Are you ready? To make as much money as you can and to save as much money as you can. Not to be selfish about it, but only to give you more choices and make you a bigger player in your personal generosity. So, having said all of that, let's dive into the Word. Now, as much as I try, as we're reading through Proverbs, in these last couple of weeks, to try to keep it together, today we're going to have to move around a little bit because, as you well know, the book of Proverbs is not set up topically by chapters. Like, wouldn't it be sweet if there was just a money chapter and all of the passages were all stacked together? It pleased God to assemble them in random order. So today, I'm going to need you to haul out your Bible, and you're going to have to be a little nimble with me. Go to Proverbs 21, and we're going to have to take a look at a number of different verses. Proverbs are just amazing nuggets, short little two-line or occasionally three-line statements that sum up observations about truths of human life, and incidentally also give us God's view on the way to live. Proverbs is based on the assumption that Solomon and the other writers were writing for believers who already were in God's family. And it's based on the assumption that you know that everything you have was made by a gracious Father. That really all of the stuff in the physical universe really belongs to Him. And that you aren't really owners of anything. You're managers. You're not owners. We are His employees working for His agenda, from which He will expect a reckoning and is watching to see what kind of impact we are able to make on our world. We're not here for self gratification and pleasure, my own personal comfort, accumulating power for myself because I enjoy manipulating other people. But we've been drafted to be part of God's agenda. We're part of Jesus' team. So let's take a look at Proverbs 21, verse 5. Let's start with verse 5. You ready? Have you found the spot? Proverbs 21, verse 5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty." If you're in a hurry and you don't think you can spend It's so much easier to spend faster than you take in, isn't it? This is an encouragement to express your faith and worship your God by thinking about your financial situation. Plan ahead. Diligent means hardworking, so planning and hard work will lead to profit. Profit is not a dirty word. It means that you have the discipline to spend less than you take in. Verse 6 is an example of the no cheating concept in this. A fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. But there is always a temptation to cheat. If you're in sales, you can overpromise. You can say things that aren't true. You can sell things to people that are good for you. It helps you get a good commission, but it's not necessarily good for that person. The point is, if you are in some kind of business, don't make your money off the backs of somebody else. Make it through service and a quality product, and trust that God will bless you in the end. If you make your money by lying or defrauding people, God will see that, and it's not going to last for you. Verse 17 talks about controlling your appetite. That is truth or fact number 3. Be careful of your appetites. That's what gets us into trouble. We want stuff, and we want it now. So we blow all of our available cash on buying stuff. And when we're even more impatient, then we borrow money. We charge it and worry about it later. A really smart woman told me about 45 minutes ago, this was what my mother taught me about money. Spend all you can, buy all the stuff you like, and then use your credit card. Just pay the minimum. All you got to do is just pay the minimum every month. That poor mother had no idea what wreckage she was doing, because if all you do is pay the minimum, you're paying those extortionate interest rates, aren't you? Here is wisdom for all of us to control our appetites. Whoever loves pleasure will become poor, and who loves wine and oil will never be rich. That doesn't mean that you can't enjoy a good meal in a restaurant. What it does mean is to excess when you start to love the pleasure to the point where you get out of balance with your income. See, verse 20 says, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil. The reason that you've got some food stocks there is because you didn't eat it all up. You showed some restraint. You showed some willingness to live small while you built up your reserves. And see, that is not just good business. I think that's good Christian thinking. To live smaller than your income, that's a good thing. And to trust and be patient and let God pamper and spoil you in His own way. It's hard to live your faith sometimes because we want more and we say, man, I'm a child of God. I've been washed by the blood of Jesus. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Why is my life not feeling like I'm a royal princess or a prince of heaven? And the fact is, God will test you at different times in your life, probably with both ways to live. There will be times in your life when He's going to test you with little, and He's going to toughen up your character. He's going to teach you to live small. He's going to help you learn to maybe live off 2 meals a day for a while, because that's all you can afford. He's going to teach you how to say no to yourself. He's going to teach you how to wait. My grandfather used to do that during the Depression to my mother and her sister. He'd take them in the car, and they'd get in his old Oldsmobile, and they'd drive around, and they would see an ice cream stand and clamor to stop it. And he would slow down, but he'd never stop completely. He would let them, their eyes would be as big as plates, and they'd be begging, please, please, Daddy. And this is in the 30s. Nobody had any money in the 30s. Please. And he'd say, take a good look. And then he'd keep rolling. Because at that time, he had to make a decision. I can't afford even ice cream cones for my daughters. My father-in-law, on my wife's side, her dad also had a great story that I've never forgotten. His name is Dell, and when Dell was getting near the end of his career, he was working as a warehouse manager. His kids were grown and gone; they were all out of the house, and everybody knew that Dell loved to fish and that he had always talked about getting a boat. So people would say to him, Dell, you can get the boat now. Now you can get the boat that you've always been talking about. And he said, well, nah. And they'd say, what? Why not? And he said, wait for it. Then I'd want something else. It stops here. What a great attitude. He knew his limitations. He did not want to start sliding down that slope of pampering himself, because for all he knew, he or his wife were going to live into their 90s. And you know, sure enough, he didn't, but his wife is still there. And he took care to provide for her so that at her advanced age, there would be some corn in the tree for her to eat. And he said no and lived smaller than he would have to. He chose not to pamper himself to prepare for their senior years. I'll always love and admire him for that. Back up a little bit to Proverbs chapter 13. And let's just do a little hopping to see some of the other money wisdom on these four subjects. Here's one on number four on saving. Proverbs 13 verse 11 says that dishonest money dwindles, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. Almost every way to get rich quick is bad or illegal or fraudulent. But here you have God's blessing to accumulate wealth slowly. That's how it happens, making smart decisions when you're young and letting it grow and compound. One of the best things that came out of the big financial crash of 2008 is it was a wake-up call to American consumers that they need to save more. You know what the savings rate was before 2008? Negative 0.5%. In other words, not just were a few people overspending, the majority of Americans were spending beyond their means and living beyond their means, living off of credit, always assuming that tomorrow's going to be better. When the crash came, a lot of people really got stung. But they learned something from it. The savings rate today has crept up to 3.8%, and you millennials are kind of leading the pack. You've been making the most strides in getting the discipline of saving. But I'm here to tell you that 3.8% is not enough. This isn't in the Bible. This is advice from me. This is not law from God. This is advice from Mark. I'm just telling you to discipline and challenge yourself for at least a 10% savings rate. Starting when you're young, even before all of your debts are paid off, get yourself in the habit. In fact, one of the best ways to do that is find something like a 401k or 403b plan where it automatically takes the money out of your check. You never see it, and that will provide the discipline that you need to help get you started. And you will not end up. You know, one more little thing. People say stuff like, well, I don't have to worry about saving. I got Social Security coming when I retire. Let me tell you something. I have been steadily employed in Social Security paying positions since I've been 14. And even if I go all the way to age 70, which is then when you finally apply for Social Security, you know, that's the highest of the three amounts if you wait all the way to 70. Do you know what that's going to bring in for me? $22,000 a year. Do you think that's big money? Do you? Raise your hand if you think that's big money. Don't expect that that's going to do everything for you, because it won't. Wisdom is that he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. Turn the page, if you would, to chapter 14, verse 23. All hard work brings a profit. Mere talk leads only to poverty. Here again, God blesses the idea of a profit, that you have something to save. Verse 24, the wealth of the wise is their crown. It's not something to be ashamed of. If you are able to accumulate assets, the Bible calls that a crown. You may rightfully and righteously take some pride in building up some capacity that enables you to be generous, that enables you to take care of your family. You know what else it does? It lowers the stress in your home so that your relationship with your kids and your spouse are going to be much happier instead of fighting all the time. You know what else? It's going to increase your love and appreciation to your God as you realize He is blessing me. And it's going to increase your capacity to be a donor and to be generous with ministries that God has equipped you to support. Ministries do not run on fumes or goodwill. They run on the generosity of people who have turned a profit and actually have some wealth to share. One or two more, and then we shall be done. Take a look at chapter 15, verse 16. Here is the wisdom of self-control in your spending and finding your enough, what's enough. Verse 16 says, "Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil." You can find a way to say no. Verse 22 is the wisdom of that first point I made, the planning point. "Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed." I will encourage you to find a financial mentor who can help you work out your plans, because there's not a one of you who knows all this stuff coming out of the, when you slid out of the womb. You didn't know any of this. It's all learned. Now, even if you are really into the money world and you study and read a lot, you need some mentors, advisors, helpers, and partners. Maybe it's your mom. Maybe she's the one in your family with money smarts. Maybe it's your dad. Maybe grandpa can sit down with you and help you. Don't be so doggone proud to ask for some guidance. Tap into that wisdom. People in your family older than you almost certainly know more about money than you do. Accept that help. You have to make the decision, but let them explain things to you. Maybe you use, let's have a little practice here. How many of you work out your own taxes every year? You do your own tax forms. Raise your hand if you do. Holy smokes. All six of you. Holy cow. How many of you just have somebody else prepare your taxes for you? Most of you. Boy, I'm kind of glad about that, because what that means is, in a sense, you are tapping into that person's expertise and that person can help you. Let me just show you, though, one little example of where I think people without a plan and who are not allowing other people to help them to provide counsel and advisors. For instance, let's give me one example. Do you know what percentage of the American people don't itemize their deductions? Some of you don't even know what I just said, which clearly means you don't do it. Schedule A, where you can lay out your mortgage interest, or you can lay out your medical costs for the year, your charitable deductions, and the state and local taxes that you pay. The average, when people do fill out a Schedule A, the average amount they're able to reduce their taxable income by is $25,000. People who take, simply because they're in such a hurry, or they're too lazy, or they just don't know, who use the standard deduction, the average amount is $11,000. So you increase, by not doing that, you just increased your taxable income by $12,000. Think about that. And if you get a little guidance and help, you'll be able in this way to get to not only actual financial security, but mental financial security better. Finally, I leave you with the most thrilling of all the promises in chapter 16, verse 3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for speaking to us today. You have so much to tell us. Help us to be sponges and absorb your financial wisdom. We really want to be good managers of what you have entrusted us with. Help us to be smart in what we do, to live small and live within our means, to have the discipline to save and to wait and to say no to ourselves, to have a plan and be smart, to refuse to cheat or use fraudulent ways to try to build up our assets or take advantage of other people. Most of all, Lord, we want to build our financial life around you, and we now commit to you our financial life and our plans, for we know that with your blessing, we will really enjoy our relationship with you, enjoy our lives, enjoy our families better, and be able to have a bigger impact on our world and thus be part of your kingdom agenda to connect people to their Savior Jesus Christ and to live forever with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
a great final promise that Pastor Jeske just gave you. Commit to the Lord, whatever you do, and God's going to bless that. He's going to turn and pour his love into your efforts that are there. So now when it comes to spending and saving, what do you need to commit over to God? Are you an overspender where you spend and want and need to have, and so you're in debt and you're crushed and you can't do what you want to do in your life and it's causing strife and it's causing problems? Commit that over to the Lord and God will have success, peace, blessings come. Or maybe you're an under-saver. You have balance with spending on your finances, but you haven't planned for that rainy day. You haven't worked on your retirement. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and God promises he can bring success. So that means that before you're going to spend anything, pray. Consider, is this good? Is this trustworthy? Is this honoring God? And with God as your help and God as your guide, your life can change. Your spending can change. An extra piece can come into your life. We'll pray for that blessing in just a moment.
Did you realize that your money really isn't yours? It's God's money, which is why it's so important for us to be responsible with the money God has entrusted to us. Learn how to do this with Pastor Mark Jeske's book, Money Talk. Proven principles from God's Word to help you operate in His financial wisdom. Break free from the lie that money makes the world go round and discover what happens when you view and use money God's way. You'll receive a copy of Money Talk as thanks for your donation today to help reach more people with the timeless truths of God's Word. Call the number on your screen or visit our website to learn more.
I would love to go to the Lord with you right now in prayer, asking for God's help upon us with spending, with saving, and striking that balance. Let's pray. Lord God, you have so much to say in your holy word about money and how to spend it wisely and to use it well. Help us, Lord God, to be managers, to realize that what we have really isn't ours, it's yours, and you give it to us for just a time. Help us to use that time wisely, to use it well. Help us to save so that we don't have to be a burden to other people. That's a difficult thing, God. We just don't do it well, but in you we can. And so give us that strength, give us that confidence, give us change that we need, that alone can come from you. Thank you, God, for your power and for your love, for your forgiveness for where we failed, and for the successes and blessings that are waiting only in you. In your name we pray, and in your name we trust. Amen. For Time of Grace, I'm Pastor John Enter. It all starts now.
It all starts now. Starts now, the time of grace. It all starts now.
The preceding program was sponsored by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.